May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. If you live long enough and you go to church and you worship, especially in the way we do, you surely come to a point where you find yourself in a difficult spot. And you find yourself asking, how am I to pray? And is God listening? And what will God's response be? And can I really bring this thing to God? I think maybe that's part of what Jesus knew his disciples were asking when they said, teach us to pray. Because in the parable that he tells afterwards, it seems to be the assumption he's responding to seems to be something about whether or not God will respond. Who is this God that we are even praying to? It's not like the fickle neighbor who, like I think a lot of us would say, look, it's bedtime, the kids are in bed, they're asleep, don't come in and wake us up and have us move heaven and earth to help you out of your own situation. And of course Jesus says, because of this person's persistence, not because of the homeowner's goodness, but because of the petitioner's persistence, the neighbor gets up and helps. So maybe the disciples just weren't sure how to pray or what to pray for. And they weren't perhaps sure, like we, when we're honest, often are not sure, where is God's response to our prayer? Because we will ask for things, we will ask for solutions, we will ask for fixes, far more often than we will simply ask the Creator of all that is, the Creator of all that ever existed and all that ever will, to be with us, to be present, so that we can survive whatever it is that's facing us. That seems to be what Jesus' response is, though. Not only can you bring anything to God, like Abraham, not only can you be so bold as to go to God and say, you know, I really expect God, I expect this from you. I expect love. I expect presence. I expect justice in the world. Not only can you take that to God, but you can expect to receive the only thing that really matters, which is the Holy Spirit. We've referred in our tradition to the Holy Spirit as three different things. As a comforter, the Holy Comforter. As an advocate, as one who will argue not only for us, but with us. And as a guide, who will lead us. I tend to think, at the ripe age of 44, having seen some disappointments and some doors close and some others open, that what God gives us in the Holy Spirit is the freedom to engage with maturity, the freedom to pay attention to what God has shown us in Jesus Christ. The ways to be and the ways not to be. How to be merciful. How to attend to the other. How to know who our neighbor is. And how not to turn away and how not to turn inward and how not to be small and angry and demanding of punishment against others. That's the way that leads to death. Instead, when we pray, when we respond to God's presence in life, to what's real, when we pray, let us bring before God whatever is real for us. God can hear it. God can receive it. And God will give the Holy Spirit, which is the most creative potential to respond in love that there is. That may not sound like much. It sounds like everything to me. We do not have a God who says, get down on the floor and grovel and turn around three times and make me happy. We have a God who says, I have given you everything you will ever need to love and to be love to others. And I've shown you this in my Son. I've given you everything I have, and it's yours. And all I ask is that you come to me with your whole self. Come to me in prayer. Not as some awesome, frightening God, but as the most loving parent you've ever imagined. And I can't fix it for you, but I will be with you forever and always. The loving parent who shows the child how to be. That's what our God is. That's what the only God who is. The one who shows us how to be. Amen.